verses 12 through 26. That can be found on page 980 of the Bibles provided. It says Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So when certain difficulties enter my life, I can often lose joy. My joy quickly disappears. So in the midst of difficult circumstances, difficult people, and difficult trials, my joy just flees away from me. So why is that, right? In many ways, I think it shows that I'm actually looking for my joy in the circumstances of this world or the people around me or an absence of trial from my life. But as someone who knows and believes in the gospel, I know that that's not supposed to be the way that it is. I'm not supposed to find my joy in those things. But the reality is for me and probably for pretty much everyone here, you're probably in the same boat of knowing that we're not to find our joy in those things, in those circumstances of life, but we do. And when those things get difficult, when life gets difficult, our joy just goes. The kind of ironic thing about all this is when we look at Paul, he's in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. He's surrounded by some very difficult people, and he's in some incredibly difficult trials, yet he's incredibly joyful, right? His joy is just jumping off the page at us, right, down through 20 centuries. You can just feel the joy exuding from him here as we read from his letter to the Philippians. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look really at Paul's life and how he's living in the midst of all these difficulties, but yet doing so with this incredible joy. So that's where we're going. So let's pray and ask for God's help one more time here. God, we know that joy is one of the marks of your people. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. But God, joy is often lacking in our life. We can as well be joyful for the wrong things. So God, in a passage like this, help us see where and how we are to find our true source of joy. God, we thank you for these verses. Thank you for the example of Paul. And God, speak to us today through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so first, joy and difficult circumstances, which we're going to find in verses 12 through 14. Paul's circumstances are very difficult. So we don't know what city he's in exactly. He's writing a letter to the church in Philippi, which is a church that he planted, and he has this very great relationship with them. But he's under either arrest in a jail or under house arrest. And one of the things we do know is that he's actually handcuffed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to a Roman soldier, a member of the Imperial Guard. So just imagine being in that situation, right? Imagine being handcuffed 24/7 to essentially a prison guard, right? That would be a very difficult circumstance, having all of your freedoms taken away, right? All of your privacy taken away. And this is the situation that Paul finds himself in. See, if this was me, this is what I would be tempted to do in that situation. I would be tempted to be very anxious, right? Am I ever getting out of here, right? I would be very unhappy, right? I would probably start to fixate on all the negative things around me. I'd start to have a lot of self-pity and go, you know, wow, what did I do to really deserve this? This is so wrong, right? This whole situation. And when all these kinds of things happen, what's the one thing that comes out of that then is a lack of joy, right? There will be no joy if we let all these kind of negative thoughts happen to us if we are in some similar circumstances to this. But is that what Paul did, right? Did he get all negative? No, he preached the gospel, but he actually preached it with joy, right? Because you can see in the opening verses that all of the guards, they all came to know the gospel. So even though Paul was chained to these guys 24/7, right, he didn't stop preaching the gospel to each guy that was chained to him as they took their turns and probably to all the guards as he interacted with them, so that the gospel actually spread through all of the guards. It also talks about another set of people. It says all the rest, the brothers. That's basically the other Christians that were in this city, which I think is Rome. I think this is where Paul is when he wrote Philippians. Basically, they heard about Paul's preaching the gospel with joy to these guards, and many people actually became more confident in the Lord, right? Their own faith was actually increased by Paul's example, by being joyous in the midst of such difficult circumstances. And it even actually spurred them on as well, right, to proclaim and preach the Lord without fear. So that's really incredible. Not only is Paul being joyful, right, himself in the midst of difficult circumstances, but again, his joy is kind of emanating to the other people around him. So is Paul crazy for being so joyful in the midst of such difficult circumstances, right? We got to ask that question. Well, I don't think that he is. I think in terms of why he could be so joyful in the midst of such difficult circumstances, in part is that he has a proper perspective on his difficult circumstances. This is something that Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12. He told them, basically, well, have a proper perspective on the ordinary things of life. He said, Jesus speaking to his followers, he said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? So Jesus is saying, hey, everyone, right? Don't get anxious about these very ordinary, everyday kinds of things, right? You know, where are we going to get food and clothing? So yes, are these important? But Jesus is saying, don't get anxious, right? Because in our anxiety about these things, we're actually betraying that we don't trust God to actually provide these things to us as he does to birds, right? So proper perspective on difficult circumstances is one of the key things in terms of having joy in all situations. See, Paul could see through the situation he was in because he had a heavenly perspective. He could see beyond himself and beyond the situation because in his case, he's actually being part of spreading the gospel. And he can even now see the purpose in him being chained up to these guards and him being an encouragement to the other Christians in this city as well, right? And that is the reason for his joy. So he doesn't fixate on the difficulties in his life, but he actually sees the positive, right, the greater purpose that God has put him there for, and in that he's actually genuinely joyful. But this is difficult circumstances are not the only reason for Paul's joy to have been robbed in the situation that he's in. The other is just difficult people, which we see in verses 15 to 18. Basically, we see two sets of people here, and we see, I would say, one set of people I'm going to call them Paul's friends, and the other set of people I'm going to call them Paul's rivals. And the shocking thing is that both of these sets of people are actually people in the church. So Paul is being actually afflicted by difficult people, not just people out there, but actually people in the church. Because in these verses, Paul's friends are described similarly to Paul's rivals, in that they're both actually preaching Christ. But Paul's friends, they do it out of goodwill, and Paul's rivals do it out of, it says, envy and rivalry against Paul. And then Paul's friends, they preach Christ out of love, but his rivals, they do it insincerely and to actually afflict Paul. I mean, can you imagine that, right? That's pretty crazy. And then Paul's friends, they preach the gospel in truth, and Paul's rivals, they do it in pretense, which is really falsehood. So it's shocking, again, to think that you've actually got people preaching the gospel in these circumstances. And, you know, it's shocking as well to think that those of us who are called to love one another and to bear one another's burdens, right, that these kinds of people are actually trying to get Paul. They're actually trying to afflict him in a difficult circumstances by preaching the gospel in this way. And this whole topic is kind of hard, right? And right, especially at church, right? But we need to face up to these issues, right? We can essentially hurt each other. Even those of us who are called by Christ into his church, into his body, we can actually do things to actually take away joy from one another. So we see it here in Paul's circumstances. When I was a kid, I went to Catholic church, so it was a very superficial kind of involvement in church. We just went to Mass every Sunday. There was no engagement in the community. And then later, as a young adult, came to faith in Christ, and I remember reading through many of the epistles like 1 Corinthians or Galatians and kind of seeing these problems in the early church with the people in the church, and especially the people that are attacking Paul. And I would think, I was like, okay, I'm a little perplexed by all this. You know, why is that? And then I kind of chalked it up to, well, that was, you know, first century, first generation Christians, you know, that were, you know, previously not Christians. They're all trying to figure this out. And, you know, it's kind of like looking at a computer that's 30 years old, and you think, you know, surely, you know, now today we've got, you know, something that it's a great computer. It's fast and it's much smaller and it's much more attractive, whatever. So our stuff today is much more better, including our church in general. But that's not the case. The kinds of difficulties we see with other people in the church in the New Testament are really just the same as it is today. And well, why is that? Because back then, even though the church is God's redeemed and called people, we're still fallen and broken and sinful people who do sinful things, as is very clearly evident in those who are out to get and to spite Paul. For some of you, right, I guess to varying degrees, you may have been hurt in church before. There may have been individuals or people or something happened, right, based on the actions of people. Not only was your joy taken away, but your actual desire to be involved even in church may have been completely taken away. So I want to acknowledge that. Certainly that can happen here, and if it is, well, we need to cut it out. That's not the way it's supposed to be. So I want you to hold me accountable to that, and I'm going to hold you accountable to that as well. But I don't want the fact that it can and does happen have us be people that really just stay on the periphery and never get involved in church. G.K. Chesterton, he's got this great quote. He says that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. So let me say that again. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. So I don't know everybody. I don't know your whole background, but to some degree, probably in all of us, as we've tried church, as we've tried Christianity, as we've tried hanging out with other Christians, there's been some level of difficulty. And what that has done is that it's really caused us to actually leave church and Christianity almost untried. But Chesterton is saying, yes, it is going to be found difficult, but it is well worth pushing through and even putting up with the difficulties of other fallen and broken and sinful people like me in the church. So the challenge for us all is, again, not to stay on the periphery, not to let these kinds of things prevent us from going really deep into the church, because, right, the church is the hope of the world, right? It's Jesus' plan to redeem humanity through his people, right? He's the head, but we're the body. We're the light in a dark place, this world. So we're not perfect, but we are a foretaste of heaven. So we're the only place in the world where God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness can be found. So we need to endeavor to live that out. So it's inevitable that there will be times where our joy will be kind of threatened by other people, even in the church. And Paul, right, I don't think any of us, maybe we've had this happen. In Paul's case, people are kind of purposely out to get him. I think normally in our case, it's kind of like indirectly. People are not per se out to get us like they were with Paul, but it can still hurt, right, just as much. But Paul, right, even in the midst of people, difficult people out to get him, he was still incredibly joyful because he could see the purpose, right? In verse 18, you can see it, right? He's telling us that he can see the purpose even for these difficult people, right? He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, right? So Paul's saying, yeah, this is terrible, but it's actually got this great outcome, you know, and I'm like, he's saying, I don't really care about me. I just care about the gospel going forward, and in that I rejoice, right? He's rejoicing even because of these difficult people out to get him. They're preaching the gospel, and the gospel is going forth. So Paul shows us, again, that if we have gospel perspective and can see gospel purpose, we can actually get past a difficulty like difficult people and actually have true, genuine joy. The third area that Paul has difficulty is that he's got some difficult trials in verses 18 to 26. So trials, they go beyond just difficult circumstances. They're kind of getting into the life and death kinds of situations, because that's exactly what Paul is in, right? He's in prison, and he doesn't know if he's getting out. He doesn't know if his time in chains is going to end in his execution. So he's definitely in a life and death situation. He's definitely in a very difficult trial. I'm going to read a few verses here, 18 to 21. How does Paul start out again? He says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what does Paul mean when he says that this will turn out for my deliverance? Well, I think that this is him really referring to all these trials, all these difficult circumstances that he's in, that actually through all of those things, that it will work out for his deliverance. The interesting thing is that the English word for that's translated here as deliverance, it's actually in the Greek, is the exact same word that's used elsewhere for salvation. So basically what Paul is saying is that all of these trials will actually be used for my very salvation. And that's why he's rejoicing here in this. That's a pretty amazing statement, right? Because we normally don't think of that, right? When trials come into our life, we don't think, oh yeah, God, great, I'm rejoicing because this is going to be used to work out my salvation, right? Typically when trials come into our life, we're like, you know, what can we do to get out of it, to get rid of it? This can't have any value at all. But Paul says, no, it does. Similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So trials are very hard, but time and time again in Scripture we're told that actually trials are incredibly good for us, right? They're sanctifying us, right? There's this the past, present, and future aspects of our salvation, right? The past is what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, what we just celebrated at the Lord's Supper here. But the present aspect is what Paul is focusing on, that our salvation, he says a little bit later in Philippians, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Paul is demonstrating for us, that through his being joyful through these trials, being able to see the greater purpose for which these trials are in his life, to actually work out his own salvation, he can be joyful, and he's telling us to do likewise. And of course, the future aspect of our salvation is when we're just removed from this sinful, fallen world, and we're in the new heaven and the new earth, and sin is no more, and our salvation is complete. But we live in this present aspect of our salvation, and there's a lot of working out to our salvation left to be done. So Paul, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Just completely incredible that, again, his response continually in this section of Philippians, despite all the difficult circumstances and trials, is rejoicing, right? Because he had this gospel perspective, and he can see gospel purpose even in the difficult trials that come into his life, right? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a good verse to kind of ruminate on, to continually study and to, you know, see, are we really there? Do we really have that kind of same perspective as Paul, right? I think that's a good exercise to do. And wrapping this up, I want to come back again to the idea that the joy, right, is where our pleasure is found. It's where our delight is found. For Paul, he is not finding his pleasure and his delight and his joy in pleasant circumstances, pleasant people, or an absence of trials in his life, right? He's finding his joy somewhere else, right? And he's looking actually heavenward as the source of his joy. Right, he can see through the perspective of the gospel and see gospel purpose in all of these things that I often will allow to get me down. So that shows that, again, I'm looking for my joy in the wrong place. That I need to look in heaven, as Paul is doing, to find my joy. It's the only true and lasting source of joy, because we get fooled when much of our life is joyous and happy and all that because things are going well, but that's not true joy because we're not basing our joy on its true source. C.S. Lewis says that, well, basically a lot of people have this problem too, and that there are a number of reasons why. He says that we don't pursue heavenly delights and basing our joy in heaven. Lewis writes, "One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present in us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I am not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may have been excellent, and chemistry may have been a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. So I want to close actually with that picture. Imagine us as a community that actually bases our true source of joy in heaven, right? Then we can become like little mini Pauls, that no matter how difficult our life is, we actually can see the purpose, right? We have this perspective to see that our true source of joy is in heaven, and we can be actually joyful in all circumstances, no matter how difficult they are. So let's pray. God, I do pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will just convict us to be people that don't look to the things of this world, the fleeting and temporary and oftentimes false pleasures and delights of this world that can so easily disappear with a look or a word, or just a quick circumstance can change so much in our life and expose that we were building our sense of worth and joy on the wrong thing, on the wrong person, on the wrong situation. So God, let us be people that are heavenly minded, that we can see every difficult situation with gospel purpose and gospel perspective. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.